now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? You can't stop it, you can only hope to contain it. The fastest half-hour podcast in the West. This is Life from the Pulpit, coming to you live and local from deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley, deep in the heart of Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West. Did you say that? I'm your guide on this excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offering up news and views you can use on scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings. Welcome to the program. So we are deep into the book of Revelation, chapter 15, which serves as kind of a bridge. As I mentioned in the previous episode, we've seen the reaping of the righteous at the end of chapter 14, where this one like a son of man comes, puts his sickle in at the hour to reap, and he reaps the earth. The righteous are reaped, and the apostates, God deals with them in verses 17 through 20, Christians who gave up their trodden in the winepress of God. Now, chapter 16 and 20, or maybe that's better understood as 16 through 20, will deal with the inhabitants of the earth. But chapter 15 is this bridge from 14 to the judgment that's coming when the seven bowls of God's wrath are finally poured out. And John, he gets a glimpse of the very temple of God, the Holy of Holies, heaven itself, where God actually dwells. And that's what we're going to see here in chapter 15. Now, he sees this sign, though, verse 1, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. Seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished." This is God's final warning to Rome. This is it. Repent or else. And in part of this vision, we see, verse 2, "And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire." Our God is a consuming fire. That's a theme in your Old and New Testament. Specifically, Hebrews 12, verse 29 talks about that. And, you know, it's probably safe to say the warnings of God are exhausted. There remains only the execution of his wrath. Repent or else has been the message, and maybe this last sign is it. And then after that, yeah, that's what's going to happen. Chapter 16 is when he opens up these bowls of wrath. And so you already see God's mercy. It's always tempering his wrath. He's merciful. He's patient, long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and knowledge of the truth. And so John is clearly seeing God hold back his judgment, hold back his wrath, allowing mankind a chance to repent, at least for a space of time. His wrath has only fallen on one-third of man and creation so far. But now, for Rome, the demarcation between God's mercy and his wrath have overlapped. And he now reveals to John that his wrath is no longer going to be mixed with mercy. So the only question remaining is, what will happen, seeing that God's repeated warnings have been ignored? And John sees the obvious. God is prepared to pour out his full wrath on unrepentant Rome. And this judgment will come in the form of seven bowls of wrath. But in the meantime, here are, again, seven angels, seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. Here it comes. Verse 2, "I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who have conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands." So here's this vision, again, a clear view of heaven. Here's the sea of glass up in heaven. And that sea appears to be the only thing that's the only thing that separates the saints from God, having complete contact with God. Now, that barrier is going to be broken down, taken away in the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21 and verse 1 talks about how there's no longer any sea. The sea was no more. That, you could make that connection. But it's mixed with fire. Fire is always indicative of the judgment of God. God wants John to understand that his mercy is extended to the limits. And the seven final plagues, the bowls of God's wrath, they represent the end of the line for Rome. Her complete demise is imminent. And pictured for John are the victorious saints who will now see the righteous indignation of God against their persecutors on earth. Here's their vindication. God is going to vindicate his people. And so here they stand by this sea of glass. Remember earlier in the book of Revelation? There were those who were under the altar of God. They were crying out, "How long, O Lord? How long until you avenge our blood on the earth?" And at the time the answer was, "Well, the full number of your brethren is not yet complete. We got to wait a little while. Wait a little while longer. How long, O Lord? This long." That's what chapter 15 is all about. This long. No, it's not going to be any longer. I'm not going to hold it back. And John records that the redeemed of the ages respond by singing a song. It's a song of praise. And that seems to be what's typical in heaven. Remember again, back in chapters 4 and 5, this glimpse into heaven where there's singing going on before the throne of God. Well, here's some more singing. I should probably deal with the harps here. They had harps in their hands. I think the old joke is, they're not playing them, right? But this seems to be an earthly description of something that John has seen in this heavenly vision. Again, not literal. This is all highly figurative, apocalyptic, prophetic language being used here, like the sea of glass mingled with fire. It's what it appeared to be. You have this number, those who've conquered the beast and its image. They're standing there beside that sea of glass with these harps. Again, I think those are figures. Just as we saw earlier in the Revelation, they had bowls of incense, which were the prayers, and they also had harps. There were some holding those up in that heavenly scene earlier in Revelation. Well, verse 3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So here's this song. John, he's viewing what seems to be a prelude to victory. It's designed to comfort Christians who are reading this before it's going to take place, before the persecution takes place and people start dying. It's intended to comfort Christians, to bolster their faith. Because God's awesome wrath will be revealed from heaven against Rome. So don't worry about a thing. And so the faithful ones who are still on earth, they're getting this glimpse beforehand. Even as they read it, things which must soon take place, these first century Christians in Asia Minor, as they are reading this, they're reading perhaps their own fate, those who would die during the persecution. But they're also reading of the vindication of God, the faithful ones who are around this sea of glass, and they're pictured as being in heaven. And they've arrived at this destination through the blood of the Lamb. And we saw that, again, also earlier in the book of Revelation, how they overcame. They overcame by the blood. That was chapter 12, verse 11. They conquered. Well, that means that they are safe with God. They're reigning with him. That was part of stuff earlier in Revelation as well. And they have these harps that they have while they're singing these praises. And You know, even though while on earth there may be some of their brethren, other Christians who are undergoing great trials because of God's judgment on Rome, they know that those who've gone before are cheering them on, cheering them to victory. Stay faithful. You know, as things continue to get progressively worse in our country, or maybe in your country, wherever you are, things, I mean, what's happening over in Scotland and Syria and other places, even now as I speak, Rome had an agenda to stamp out Christianity. Don't think that's gone away. There are still those who want to stamp out Christianity from the face of the earth. But thanks to John, we have a record of what happened to the first century saints who were under the Roman Empire. And via John's record, they saw that the church is triumphant. Triumphant before the throne of God that seems to be in heaven. And they're going to watch as Rome is defeated. You know what happens no matter how bad it gets, brothers and sisters, the world over, though whatever regime is in place tries to stamp out Christianity, they tried to do it over in Russia. In the past, seems to me they're trying to do it here in this country, here in America, and maybe they're doing it in your country. Here's the thing, remain faithful and know that the church triumphant surrounds the throne of God and gets to watch as that country's defeated. No dictatorship, no regime, no person, no matter how powerful they may be, can withstand the full brunt of the wrath of God. Remember in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, when they came out of Egyptian bondage, they sang praises to God. Remember that? I believe it's Exodus chapter 15, if I'm not mistaken. Their deliverance was a type. It was a figure of our deliverance, ultimately from sin, death, and hell, but also from any earthly physical regime or any physical dictatorship. Moses and Jesus are pictured as two great deliverers of God's people. The sea of God's wrath poured out on Egypt was a literal Red Sea when the waters collapsed on them and killed the Egyptian army. The sea in heaven is shown filled with God's wrath waiting for Rome's army. And like Israel of old, the saints are here standing by the sea singing praises to God for his deliverance. Notice the words of their song. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the Lamb, the song of the Lamb. So you have Moses and Jesus pictured there, right? Saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations." Well, that's a principle you ought to grasp a hold of and trace that thing throughout your entire Bible. He is the God, he is the King of the nations. He's ruled them since the beginning. His rule is an eternal rule. "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Notice they're singing songs about God. He's king. He's holy. All nations will come worship you. Seems to be a picture of world evangelism. And notice the song. They praise God's righteous acts. They've been revealed. And may I just say that we are saved by his righteousness, not by our own righteousness. Ephesians 2, 8 and following makes that clear. Saved by grace through faith. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 also makes this painfully obvious to us. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared," that's verse 4, verse 5, "he saved us not because of works done in our righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit." That's what they're singing about. Surrounding the throne of God, they're singing about his righteous acts and how he saved them. They may have died physically as they are reaped out of this world and taken up to the very throne room of God to reign with Christ. And as we'll see, it'll be a perfect and complete rule for the millennium, 1,000 years over in chapter 20. But though they may have died, been martyred physically, spiritually, The righteous acts of God cannot be denied. Okay. So again, that's a picture of what's happening in heaven. Seven angels with seven plagues have been released, or at least are going to be released now. And the judgment of God is going to be poured out upon his enemies. Started in verse 5. After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Again, the seven bowls of God's wrath are about to be poured out. And with that, John is allowed a glimpse, as I mentioned earlier, a glimpse into the very sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven, into the very temple of God, the Holy of Holies, where God dwells. I mean, this is just a phenomenal scene. An experience few have had. And from the very throne room of God come these seven angels, seven messengers, each carrying their own bowl, it would seem, bearing the Roman punishment. Rome's about to receive what they've earned. Chapter 16 and verse 6, the end of verse 6, it is what they deserve. They're about to get served with what they deserved. The angels, they're clothed in pure bright linen, golden sashes around their chest. Spotless appearance indicates their purity, indicates the righteousness of God in his judgments, some things like that. And also they're robed kind of like the Old Testament priests. When they were going to do their ministry in the temple, these angels, they're about to execute God's bidding and perform a certain ministry of their own in executing, or at least pouring out, the wrath of God. They carry these golden bowls. By the way, that's like those in the Old Testament. The vessels that were made of gold in the temple that served a specific purpose then. Beg your pardon, but when you're working with this many resources, it's kind of difficult to keep up. Your brain wants to work faster than your eyes can read. Well, God's wrath is inside these bowls. That's the idea. It's full of his wrath, and it will be without mercy. No mercy. I mean, he's been merciful all the way through Revelation. Will you repent? Will you repent? Here are some trumpets. Are you going to repent? Here are some seals. You going to repent? And now, finally, enough is enough. God has had enough. And Rome has run her course. The cup of God's wrath is full. I believe we were introduced to that even yesterday. He's going to make them drink of the wine of his cup. And so she's beyond the point of no repentance, it would seem. No more repentance. And in fact, they have refused throughout this entire process. No more time is going to be given. There's going to be no more mercy. And God's judgment is certain. Rome must be destroyed. I want you to notice here also that the sanctuary, verse 8, was filled with smoke from the glory of God, from his power. No one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. No one's going back in there. And that communicates certainly the idea that this cannot be undone. There's going to be no more intercession. You can't enter the temple. You can't make intercession. But also, this was pictured in your Old Testament a couple of times. Once, when they completed the tabernacle out in the wilderness, Exodus chapter 40 and verse 35, the glory of God descended onto the tabernacle, filled the tabernacle so that Moses and the priests come out coughing and everything like that. They can't minister in there. When they finished the tabernacle, God's glory showed up. His Shekinah, smoky glory. And then when they finished the temple, 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 11, a similar scene takes place where the temple is done and the priests have to come running out, hacking and coughing and all that stuff because of the smoky Shekinah presence, the glory of God had filled it up. They finished the temple and God's glory, his Shekinah, came down and filled the temple with his smoky presence. And now, in heaven, the sanctuary was filled with the smoky presence of the glory of God and his power. The patience of God is finished. And now here comes his wrath. There'll be no more intercession. This thing cannot be undone. Here come the seven plagues, the seven bowls of God's wrath delivered by seven angelic messengers. Again, chapter 15, this is a link. It's a bridge from 14 to 16. It's the bridge to God's wrath poured out on the nation, the country, the empire of Rome. Something bad's about to happen. And Rome is about to die. The buzzards are circling overhead. It's going to be a slow death. The train is going to crash finally through the wall, and it'll still have a little bit of momentum. It'll carry it a little further down the tracks, but eventually, it's just going to shut down, and it'll be no more. It'll be a death nonetheless. Notice a few parallels here. Up to this point, the warnings of judgment under the seven seals, the seven trumpets, they signaled partial judgment. Remember, a third of the seas, a third of the boats, a third of the rivers, a third of the land, a third of the men. It was all partial. Only a third of earth and only a third of mankind was affected. But now, under the seven bowls of God's wrath, there will be full judgment without mercy. And the seven angels, they're going to go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of God's wrath. That's verse 1 of chapter 16. When God sends these partial warnings under the seven trumpets, the saints, they're assured protection. But under the seven bowls of God's wrath, his complete wrath, and under the seven bowls of God's wrath, they're again guaranteed protection. God is still watching out for his people, still protecting them. Even if they should die, they're assured of safety in his presence. They get to go to heaven forever safe with him. But the people of earth, those who dwell on the earth, those who refuse to repent, all that remains is the fearful expectation of judgment from a holy God. And that's what we're going to see beginning in chapter 16. It's going to continue through chapter 20, culminating in the destruction, the final fate of not only the wicked dead, but also of Satan himself. This half hour brought to you by the Merced Church of Christ, located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway. The Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our purpose is to see as many people as possible following Jesus as closely as possible, all toward a more united fellowship. The Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study every Wednesday at 7 p.m. She's served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples.
And now it's time for the question of the day. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
Will good people of all churches be saved? Will good people of all churches be saved? Now, that is a very good question. You know, nothing would fill my heart with joy more than to believe that every person involved in some church of some kind would go to heaven. I would love to think that every person who attends worship somewhere is a good, honest, sincere person who's been immersed into Christ and is heading for heaven. But the $100,000 question is, what does the Bible say? Jesus speaks emphatically to this, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now this is true not only for our denominational friends, but it's also true for us in the Church of Christ. Will all good people in the Church of Christ be saved? Well, only those who do the will of the Father in heaven. We better be getting busy about living holy, upright, godly, self-controlled lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed appearance, the blessed hope, the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it's also true for our denominational friends. It's why we need an obedient faith which culminates in being immersed. That is being born again. Jesus said as much. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. If anyone would see or enter into the rule and reign of God, we must be born again. That new birth is one of water and spirit, or as some translate it, spiritual water. And that's what happens at the baptistry. It is a spiritual event where one comes in contact with the blood of Jesus for the first time and is forgiven of all sin. Now, here's my take. If a person tells me, comes to me, wants to place membership here, whatever, they want to do that. If they tell me they went to the baptistry to enter a saved relationship with God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, they believe they were being forgiven of their sins, they were saved in that act of obedience to God, though they were baptized in a denominational church, that person, as far as I'm concerned, is my brother. Now, I can already hear some of my brethren saying, well, hold it, Nick. You can't be taught wrong, but baptized right. And I believe our own history shows that one can be taught right and baptized for all the wrong reasons. Why do you think so many people ask, should I be rebaptized? Is it not because they were taught right, but baptized wrong? That is to say, the minister or the member, whoever sat down, said all the right things with them, but that person, just they didn't understand what they were doing when they were baptized. So having said that, my plea to my brother, who may be out in the denominational realm, is to abandon denominationalism. The restoration plea has always been a call to those tangled up in the knots of denominationalism to come ye out from among them and be separate. If you're part of a denomination, you're more than a Christian. That is, you're a Methodist Christian, a Baptist Christian, a Lutheran Christian, what have you. Drop the denominational nomenclature and simply be a Christian, no more and no less. Listen, I'll say it again. If a person has been baptized, born again, in water, in spirit, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, desires to follow him in all things, that person is my brother or sister in Christ. Now, I understand not every person in denominationalism, in every denomination, has done this. Some have just said a prayer or were merely sprinkled or what have you. But I'm convinced that there are some, there are a few, there's a remnant among the various sects that are out there that have done what Christ requires to enter into a right relationship with him and the Father. My plea to you is to forsake the divisive doctrine of denominationalism and simply be a Christian, a member of Christ's church. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I would like to hear what you have to say. Also, search Facebook for the Life from the Pulpit Facebook page. Like that page and you get all the updates when I go live with the podcast, update the blog, or put a new YouTube video on the YouTube channel. Speaking of that, search YouTube for the Life from the Pulpit channel. Have all the Question of the Day segments there for you. Follow me on Twitter, @inpulpit, @NNick, pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. On my commentary there on Luke, James, First John, all there, all available, all free for you to use in your everyday Bible study. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org, plenty of sermon audio there as well. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store for the podcast. And as always, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.